Happy New Year again. I hope you're feeling optimistic about 2023. Has anyone made any New Year's resolutions? Anyone want to share anything? Any exercise regimes? Dennis? There you go. That's good. In the winter. new reading habits. Any new reading habits? I've signed Kim, myself, and Dex up for a half marathon. Yes, and they do know about it. In Psalm 96 this morning, the New Year's resolution that we're given by God is to sing a new song. Do you spot that? New Year, new song. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Three times we are commanded to sing. Now, if that fills you with dread because your singing voice is like my singing voice, be reassured by verse 3. It's not just about singing, it's about speaking. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. And just look at verse 10. Say among the nations, the Lord is King. That is at the heart of our psalm this morning. The Lord, the Yahweh, the promise-giving, the promise-keeping God of Israel, the creator of heaven and earth, the Lord who has revealed himself in real flesh and blood history in the person of Jesus, whom we've celebrated at this Christmas season. We're to declare that he is King. Kanye West had a hit album, Jesus is King. This is where he got it from. This is where he nicked it. And this psalm at the start of 23 commands us to sing this song, speak the message, declare the truth that Jesus reigns, that Jesus rules the world. He ruled in 2022 and he rules in 2023. Now that is not an easy song to sing. You just look at the news and you switch on suffering, brokenness, pain, and evil. You look at our world, you look at our lives, and it feels like anything but the Lord reigns. It can often feel like the Lord has left the building, can't it? If you feel like that, if you look at your life and you think that God has left the building, the Lord has left the building, well, take heart, because Psalm 96 was written to people. It was written for people who felt like God had abandoned them, that God had left the building. Maybe you feel like that this morning. Maybe you can't sing the Lord reigns, that Jesus is King. Maybe you won't sing that song. Maybe you're too numb. Maybe you're too weary. Or you're just too sad to sing that song. Well, this psalm is not only a call to sing that the Lord is King. It teaches us how to sing it. It gives reason for us to sing it so that our souls would be revived, so that we would sing it. So I've got kind of four instructions for how this psalm teaches us and calls us to sing this song. The first instruction is that we need to know that this is a song of salvation. That's verses 1 to 3. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. What exactly are we to sing about? Well, we're to tell of his salvation day to day. The word there, to tell, means to announce, in the sense of announcing a massive military victory. It's where that we get the word gospel from, or the word evangelism from. It means to announce a victory. And for the original readers who felt like God had forgotten them, they weren't to focus on their disappointment, but they were to look back at God's big acts of rescue for his people in the Old Testament. So this psalm commands the original hearers to sing of God's rescue from the flood, to sing of God's rescue from Egypt, to sing of God's rescue from Babylon, from Assyria. But for us, who live this side of Christmas and this side of the cross, we're to sing of the cross. We're to sing of God's extraordinary rescue from sin and from death. I wonder whether you noticed who we're to sing this song to. Did you see it? It's to the Lord, to God himself, so that the nations will listen in and look at our God. I don't know whether you know the song James Blunt. Remember James Blunt? What song did he sing? No? Remember Royal? What song did he sing, Carol? You're Beautiful. Remember that song? I'm not going to sing it. What did Roy Orbison song? Pretty Woman. Walking down the street, Pretty Woman, the kind of girl I'd like to meet. It's a bit like that as a Roy Orbison sings to the Pretty Woman, or James Blunt sings You're Beautiful. We get a picture of the person he's singing to. So too, as we sing to the Lord, we get a picture of our beautiful God who rescues us. When it says sing a new song, he doesn't mean invent a new song, doesn't mean write new lyrics every day. The psalmist is commanding us to sing a fresh song. To sing a fresh song of salvation, as fresh as the day we were saved, as fresh as the day we met Jesus, as fresh as the day our eyes lit up as we understood that Jesus died for us instead of us because of us, as fresh as the day when we realized that Jesus lived the perfect life. He died a sacrificial death and then gave his perfection so that God would find us innocent in his sight, so that we might rise and enjoy eternal life with him. We're meant to sing as fresh as the day we first realized that. The problem is, things don't get fresher, do they? We've got a half a box of mince pies in the kitchen. They are not getting fresher. Songs don't get fresher. Your bread does not get fresher. It grows stale. And so do songs grow stale. James Blunt, You're Beautiful, is as stale as it was when he first released it. And our Christianity can grow stale, can't it? Our trust in God can grow stale. We can grow complacent to the gospel. We can forget the wonder of the cross. We can become numb of what God has done for us. And when that happens, we stay silent. We stay silent. And the nations, the people who God has put in our lives, well, they don't hear about Jesus and the Lord and his wonderful gift of grace to us. I think that's why we need each other here in church, why we need the people that we're sat around. It's why the Christian life isn't a solo sport. We're to be singing to each other as we sing to God, to be singing this song of God's salvation, reminding each other what God has done for us on the cross in Jesus. Doing that as a church, as brothers and sisters in Christ. Because as we hear God's people sing this song, as we sing it to each other, we're inspired to sing a fresh song, because we realized what happened in Joan's life. We realize what happens in Dave's life, and we realize what God has done in our lives. And so we get to sing a new song of salvation, because God is the reason for the song. He is the beat of the song. And that's the next direction for how we sing this song. Not only is this a song of salvation, but this is a song with an awesome beat. Just look at verse 4 and see the reason for the song. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He is to be revered above all gods, and all the gods of the peoples are idols. But the Lord made the heavens. This song reminds us that the Lord is superior. It reminds us that Jesus is better than anything in this world. In fact, that Jesus is the best, the supreme, above all other gods. It says, for all the gods of the peoples are idols. Literally, the Hebrew says, the gods of everyone else are ungods or no gods. Again, for the original hearers, that was a very important reminder, because in their world, every nation had their own god, with the benefits of worshipping this god or that god. So the great city of Ephesus in modern-day Turkey, they worshipped the goddess Artemis, and she was attributed for the great wealth and prosperity of the city. And if you lived in Ephesus, you worshipped Artemis. There was no choice. You worshipped Artemis, and you enjoyed the pretty nice life that Artemis gave you. But this psalm says to people living in Ephesus in Turkey, says Artemis is an ungod, a nothing, a nobody. Why? Because verse 5, the Lord made everything. The Lord made the heavens. And the fruit that comes from worshipping that God, the Lord made the heavens, and the fruit that comes from worshipping other gods, money, lifestyle, fame, is complete make-believe. Now, there's not many people around us that will go and bow to a wooden idol as they did in first century Ephesus. But we are aware of the gods of our world, aren't we? We're aware of the idols of career, of lifestyle, of sex, of postcode, of property, of comfort, of the great Western Australian green lawn. The idol of comfort in our retirement. This psalm reminds us that the Lord made every single one of those things. They are ungods. All those things that we daydream about, the things that we think we could not do without, they are great gifts from the Lord. Great gifts, beautiful gifts, but they make terrible gods. A good job is a good gift from the Lord, but it makes a lousy god. A beautiful house next to the ocean is a good gift from the Lord, but it makes a terrible god. A relationship is a good gift from the Lord, but it makes a lousy god. A comfortable retirement is a good gift from the Lord, but it is a lousy, lousy god. So often we get that wrong, don't we? And worship the things that God has given us. Just look at verse 6. It says, honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. All that stuff and the lives of the people that we cover around us, in the world around us, it says they are nothing compared to the Lord. Splendor and majesty, strength and beauty are the Lord's. They're owned by the Lord. The hymn writer William Cowper wrote, the dearest idol I have known, whatever that idol be, help me to tear it from thy throne and worship only thee. Do you see what this psalm is doing? It's taking our fingers off the things that we love in the wrong way. It's taking our fingers off our ungods, off our unidols, and putting Jesus back in his proper place. Above everything else, above anything else in our lives, top of the tree in our lives, so that we will say to the nations, the Lord reigns, that Jesus is Lord. That's the beat, but we also get a melody in verses 7 to 9, a glorious melody. Verse 7 to 9, ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength, ascribe to the Lord the glory due to his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in holy splendor. Tremble before him, all the earth. It's a funny word, ascribe, isn't it? It means to attribute a quality to something. Oh, she's a nice lady, he's a nice bloke. In this case, in this psalm, we are to ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. And what I think it is saying here is to sing about God as if he is God. To sing about God in the right way. To sing with the right voice. To sing with the right tune. So if I sing, I'm H-A-P-P-Y, I'm H-A-P-P-Y, I think I know I am, no I am, I'm H-A-P-P-Y. You're not going to believe me, are you? If I say I went to a restaurant on Friday night and it was really great, a bit better than Macca's, you're not going to want to go there. You're not going to believe me that really was fantastic. And if I talk about being saved by the blood of Jesus and sound like it's the worst thing that has ever happened to me, no one's going to believe us. We can easily talk about Jesus and the gospel as if it's root canal surgery, can't we? We can be embarrassed about speaking about Jesus. I know I find myself sometimes being embarrassed. Or I can just find myself being grumpy. I know it's in my DNA, I'm British. I know grumpy is in your DNA. But verse 7 to 9 command me, they command you to talk about God with glory and strength. So I meant to say, I'm S-A-V-E-D, I'm S-A-V-E-D. I think I am, I know I am. I'm S-A-V-E-D, I'm saved. Because I trust in the death of the Lord Jesus. We are S-E-V-E-D. So we're to look at the cross, get excited about the cross, and speak about God as though we are saved, as though we were destined for hell. Now we are destined for eternal life, that we had nothing, now we're given everything, that we are saved by amazing grace and grace alone. Of course, this goes beyond just our tone of voice. It hits the melody of our lives, the way in which we live. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due to his name. What does it say? Bring an offering and come into his courts. The Old Testament hearers, they were literally to go to the temple and bring their best, most valuable, most prized animal to the temple and offer the Lord something that reflects his glory. For us, we're to offer our lives as an offering. We're to hand the very best over to Jesus, to live lives of worship as followers of Jesus, by putting Jesus as number one in our lives. Too often we give Jesus the dregs, we give Jesus the very worst or what's left over. But putting Jesus number one is not only saying that Jesus reigns, but submitting to his reign. By putting Jesus above our ambition, by putting Jesus above our comfort, by putting Jesus above the very best that we possess. The pastor John Piper famously said, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. And that's to be the melody of our lives. Not to be the people who sing, I worship Jesus on a Sunday and live the rest of the week as though we've never even encountered Jesus. But to worship Jesus with all of our lives, with the very best that God has given to us. That is to be the glorious melody of our lives. Well, the final thing that this psalm puts to us is a joyful crescendo. That's verses 10 to 13. And it is the most extraordinary picture of praise in these verses. The most extraordinary picture of response to the Lord's reign. Just look at verses 10 and 11. Let the heavens be glad and let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar and all that fills it. Let the field exult and everything in it. It's incredible, isn't it? It's like a DreamWorks cartoon. You get all the fields singing and all the little mice and the rabbits doing a little bit of harmony, bopping away. The trees are shouting for joy. And you're meant to read this and it's meant to catch our eye. You're meant to read this and go, wow, everything in creation worships the Lord. Even the trees think God is big and God is good. But I wonder whether you spotted the reason for all this singing and all this bopping in creation. Did you spot the reason? Look at the, the repeated line in verses 10 and 13. We get a little sandwich there in verses 10 and 13. The reason the trees are shouting for joy is that the Lord is coming to judge the earth. Verse 10, he will judge the peoples with equity. Verse 13, for he is coming to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness. Now, I don't know about you, but the words joy and judgment don't really go hand in glove for me. They don't really fit together, do they? God coming in judgment doesn't strike me as a good reason to party. Unless you take notice of how God's judgment is described here. Verse 10, he judges the peoples fairly. Verse 13, he will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with his faithfulness. You see, God's judgment is how the Lord will restore our world. When we think of, when we read the word that the Lord comes to judge, don't think of an old man in a white wig with a gavel. But think of the great warriors of the Old Testament, of Samson and King David, of Jehoshaphat. Think of the great warriors who ruled God's people. That is how we're to think of God as judge, the great ruler, and who will restore our world through his judgment. Perfect judgment of all things. A perfect judgment and destruction of all the things that make us weep, the things that make us hurt. Because we're promised at the end of the Bible that God will bring about a new world. He will completely rewire this world with his judgment. Revelation 14 talks about the saints singing a new song. It's a picture of God's people around the throne of Jesus singing a new song about God coming in judgment. See, that is where we're headed. History, human history, is headed towards a new song, a new heaven and a new earth, where all the hurt and all the pain that we feel and we see will be no more. And it will be achieved through God's judgment. A few years back, a friend of mine helped me to restore a table that we had in our dining room. It was old and it was pretty manky. But he said, no, we can get that looking good as new. And me being a DIY imbecile, I said, come on, let's give it a go. And he came round and we first of all, we scrubbed off all the old varnish. Then we got the sander out and we planed it all back and scuffed it all back. And then we varnished it again and oiled it again and whatever we did. Please don't come and tell me about my woodworking techniques. We got it looking amazing. It was transformed from this old scraggly table into this brand new looking piece of furniture. But it happened as we scrubbed it and got rid of the mess and restored it to its former glory. So the reason that the trees sing and the rabbits in the field rejoice is because God is going to do that on our world. He's going to scrub away all the grime. He's going to scrub away all the hurt. He's going to destroy everything that makes us hurt and cry. And he's going to restore it to the glory he intended it to be. Glory intended to be. The problem is that the Bible tells us that on our own, we're just as grotty as the rest of the grot in the world. And we deserve to be sanded back and destroyed. If it were not for Jesus, reigning and coming and taking God's judgment on himself. The psalm was written before the cross. But we know this side of the cross, that Jesus came and he took God's judgment on himself. He took the destruction and the scrubbing and the sanding that we deserve and nailed it to the cross and offered us a rescue like no other. That's what this psalm wants us to sing about. You see, as you get through the psalm, as you get to the end of the song, you realize that the Lord is coming in judgment to judge the world. And then we realize that we've been rescued from that judgment, and it pushes us right back to the start of the psalm, to sing a new song. So let me encourage you at the start of 2023 to sing a new song. Sing a song of salvation. Sing about what God has done. Sing to your soul. Sing to God. Sing to each other. Sing just how awesome the God is, our God is. And join in with creation that the Lord is coming to restore our broken world and to bring us into his new creation. Let's pray. Our Father, we do praise you for this wonderful psalm of praise. And we pray, Lord, that you would cause us to sing a new song, to sing a fresh song, as fresh as the day we were saved. For those here who have not grasped and do not know God's grace or God's love, I pray, Lord, that you will be speaking to them. Cause them to look at Jesus and to see the wonderful gift he is from you. For those of us who are in Christ, help us to preach the gospel to ourselves. Help us to keep that song on repeat, like that favorite song in the car. Help us to keep saying that by your amazing grace, we are saved. And would we never grow tired of that? Would we never compartmentalize that? And would we worship you with all of our lives and with all that you've given to us this year? And we pray in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.